I want to begin this morning in the book of Psalms. Psalms 100 and verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." There's a lot in that verse. There's a lot of different directions we could go in a study just from those statements in that verse. But we do have a God. We have a Creator, one who has made us and all things, and everything belongs to Him since He has made it. He's made us. We belong to Him. And He's made this world that we're in. It belongs to Him. Everything is God's. He's the maker of it all, including us. But as we see in this verse, He refers to the world that He's made as His pasture, and those of us who have been made in His image, mankind, He refers to us as His sheep. And so in that situation, we recognize that God, our Creator, is the ultimate shepherd, and we under Him as His possession are His sheep, and we're in His pasture. It's interesting to see that terminology used and God describing His relationship with His people as a shepherd over the sheep. We see that also in Psalm 23, not just there, but this of course is one of the most famous passages in the Bible, probably the most well-known of the Psalms, Psalms 23, and he starts by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Very well-known words, beautiful words, again showing God as the ultimate shepherd. But we also see a lot in the role of a shepherd and of a sheep, just in those words of this psalm, Psalm 23. But we see that God is our shepherd, and we depend upon Him as His sheep. But we have the greatest of shepherds in God over us. We also find, though, that it's God's will in His church. And His church is made up of those who believe in Him, in His Son, and are following Him, who have obeyed the commandments that He has given for one to be in Christ and for one to be then added by God to His church to be eligible for the eternal inheritance that will come to those who are in the body of Christ, as Jesus is the Savior of the body, as He tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 23. So there are all those blessings and privileges that come by being in Christ and at the same time by being in His body, His church, His eternal kingdom. In that, we are under Christ, the Good Shepherd, as we will read more about, Lord willing, in our study this morning. But He is our shepherd, we're His sheep. As we've already seen that same relationship described in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in His church, God as our shepherd has, by His will, ordained that there be men of the flock that would also serve as shepherds of the flock under Him, under the Lord as the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd. That we see in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is God's will for His church. Titus 1, verses 5 and 6. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be," and then he starts with the qualifications, "blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly," and continues on from there. Then uses the word in verse 7, bishop, which is the word that means overseer. So we see a descriptive term there of the work of an elder in God's church as an overseer. But these elders, it is God's will that they be appointed if any meet those qualifications and all the ones that He gives there in those scriptures. And We always read of an eldership, that is, being a plurality in any one congregation. So there has to be at least two men that would meet these qualifications that he gives here, and also in the parallel passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But here we see it's for those who are older, meet those qualifications, and then will serve in the office of as an overseer. But we'll also see the most common descriptive term for the work of those who are elders or overseers in God's church, according to what he has taught and outlined here for us, is that they are shepherds over God's flock, and that's the role that they are to fulfill. We see that over and over again, which is the point of our study that we're starting this morning. And of course, we're looking at this right now because at this moment, the congregation here is in the process of consideration for appointment of elders here in the church, which we haven't had here previously. So that would be a new thing for us, but a good thing, because we notice here in verse 5 that he said these things should be set in order that are wanting, meaning lacking. That tells us that if we don't have qualified men serving as elders in the church, then we are less than what is God's ideal for us, that we are lacking in something, and things are not in the order that God intends for them to be. So there's that ultimate order with nothing lacking that would include and require for there to be elders in the church. Now, that's not to say that any congregation should go and rush into in order to have something not lacking to just put anybody in, call them elders when they don't meet the qualifications, because then they're just given a title that they do not deserve according to what God's qualifications are. That's why he says, if any be. So it's necessary for those qualifications to be met by all of those who are appointed to that office. But if they're there, that's the right thing to do, and that's God's will, because that is what he wants for the church to be in order and not to be lacking in anything. It's the will of the ultimate shepherd of the sheep to be working through shepherds over his flock in his church. That's why we want to study about this as we're considering following through on this particular plan that God has for us. We should have our minds prepared, all of us, for that and what God's will is, to have a better understanding of these things. Both the role that the shepherds or the elders would have in the church, as well as all of the flock, all of the sheep that are in the church. And we want to spend the next probably three Sunday mornings, this morning and the following two at least, studying about this, both the role of the elders and the flock under them. Now, I know we've already mentioned many times from back in 2010, from I believe it was August the 1st all the way through to the end of November, we have a very large series that we went through in studying about details of the work and qualifications of elders and deacons in God's church. So the object here is not to repeat all of that, and we've called attention to those lessons. They're on our website for any who would like to go back and revisit that, restudy that, listen to those again, and that's something good for us to do. But right now, this is something we want to engage in as part of a study, looking particularly at the things that we need to have in our minds for this particular action that we are in heavy or serious consideration for taking here for the church here at North Columbia, to understand better about the elders and the church. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, as we've already glanced at just a little bit from a couple of those Psalms, we see that the Lord speaks of his role as the shepherd of his sheep. It's interesting to see that those who are singled out as the godly and righteous seed on earth from the very beginning, how frequently we see that their actual physical or earthly occupation was as shepherds. Abel is the first one of those. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, it tells us that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. So that was his job. He was by vocation. Abel was a shepherd. He also happened to be, when we read Luke 11, 50 and 51, he tells us he includes Abel's name among the prophets. So he's actually the first of the prophets by name that are given. Now, of course, we could consider certainly Adam to be a prophet, as God spoke to Adam, and Adam spoke God's word to Eve, to his family, what God gave as his commandments. And so from that sense, we would include Adam himself in that. But Adam's son Abel was a prophet. God spoke through him. But here was this man who had the job of a shepherd that also was one that God used as a prophet. Now, did that mean that all the godly men of the Old Testament and all the prophets happened to be shepherds? Not at all. But it is interesting to see that first son of Adam, that was the righteous one, he worked with sheep. And then we see the same thing with later on with the children of God's promise, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and his brothers. They were keepers of sheep. This was something that is brought out in Genesis chapter 46, verses 31 through 34, at the time when Joseph's brothers and his father Jacob were going to be coming down to sojourn, to begin their sojourn in Egypt in a time of famine. Their occupation is identified here, and also the way that occupation, or the reputation it had, the view that was held in Egypt concerning that. The Egyptians looked down on shepherds, we'll see, but that's who they were. That's who God's people were here, this godly seed that he had with Jacob and his children. Genesis chapter 46, verses 31 to 34, says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren and to his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That you shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Obviously, it was not an abomination to God, but they, for whatever reason, looked down on shepherds. But that's who they were and what they did. Now, as Abel was a shepherd, was also a prophet of God, what about these men? Now, also in chapter 47, that was what Joseph's plan was, took place, verses 3 and 4. Pharaoh said to Joseph's brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And they did. But these men were shepherds. But what's noteworthy about them is not so much their physical occupation, not at all, but it's who they were spiritually. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, we see this description of who these men were spiritually. Now, this is good to look at from the standpoint, this is what all of God's people should be, the kind of hearts that we should have like they did. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And so we see who they were in their hearts. It's interesting that so many of those ones early on that were righteous and had this mind also happened to work and the occupation of being shepherds. Later we can see David in 1 Samuel 17. You read verses 15 through 20 there. It describes his occupation as a shepherd. So there are many of these. David, of course, being a man after God's own heart, as he's described. And he is the one upon whose throne that Jesus is reigning over his kingdom, his church today. So we see that same theme carried forth many times there in the Old Testament. But who were these men in heart, and what kind of heart should we have? I mean, whatever our role is in God's church, that's what we should all be desiring to be. Have a heart like God's, and to be seeking that better country, that eternal one that God has made, and so that by faith we will obey Him and believe in His promises and fulfill His will in our lives. That should be the mind that we all have. Now, as we read that kind of heart and mind that we should have, that these righteous ones did have, that should then lead us to consider the work of those who would serve as spiritual shepherds, which is going to be what the same job description for elders in God's church. Now, in the Bible, we will read about those who had the role of being a spiritual shepherd over God's flock. Even in the Old Testament. And we will see good examples of those, and we'll also see those who failed to carry out their responsibilities and then were subject to God's wrath and punishment because they were not good shepherds. But let's look at some good examples. First of all, in Numbers chapter 27, this was a concern that Moses had. He was the first judge of Israel. And in that role, as we're going to see the analogy given here, we can see that Moses was also serving as a shepherd of God's flock. And as his lifetime on this earth was drawing to a close, he was concerned about who was going to lead God's flock from that point onward. Now he's talking about who would lead them spiritually, who would be the next judge of Israel, and who would be the one to guide them and to keep them in the right paths to teach them to follow God's ways. Well, that's what Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 to 21 has to deal with. And Joshua was the one that would be chosen as Moses, as his successor. But let's read Numbers 27, 15 to 21. It says, Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. So there we see Joshua was chosen to be that next leader of Israel so that they wouldn't be as sheep with no shepherd. But that his job, Joshua's job as a shepherd of those sheep, was so that the children of Israel would be obedient. That was the bottom line. That is the bottom line for those who serve in the role of a spiritual shepherd of God's sheep. We see this also in David, as we've already mentioned him. But if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, before he's even called by name, this is who this verse is in reference to, as God was speaking about his rejection of sinful Saul, who was the king of Israel at that time, that the kingdom was not going to continue with Saul's family. It was going to be given to another. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, through Samuel the prophet, here's what the Lord said to King Saul. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. This one who would be captain over God's people, who would in that sense be a shepherd over God's sheep as their king, was David. That's who he was speaking about here. Of course, David also happened to have the earthly vocation as a shepherd. That we're told about in chapter 16, if we turn to 1 Samuel 16, 11 to 13, this is when David was actually anointed as king by the prophet Samuel, according to God's commandment. 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 to 13. It says, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So that's when David was anointed king, but he had been left behind keeping the sheep. He was faithfully executing that job. Now, the things that David learned as a shepherd over physical sheep, there was also a translation of that work into his role as the leader of the children of Israel. And we'll start to see some of that even in the next chapter in 1 Samuel 17, that famous chapter about David and Goliath. In verses 15 to 20 of 1 Samuel 17, it says, "David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle." Now even in this particular role we see David's faithfulness before God as he was doing exactly what his father directed him to do. But he had responsibility over his sheep, and even when he was given a different job for this time, he didn't leave the sheep on their own. He left them under a keeper to protect them and to watch over them. So they weren't left without a shepherd, even in David's absence. But David understood faithfulness, and he understood the necessity for the flock to be kept and to be looked after. And he's going to mention his experiences as a shepherd in verses 32 to 37 when he was brought before King Saul as David was volunteering to go and fight against this Philistine, against Goliath, the giant, who had been defying God and his army for those 40 days as the rest of the nation of Israel and their king, as they were cowering in fear of him and not going forth to battle, even though they had the commandment of God and the promise of God to go and do so. Well, David was ready to do what God's will was. And so in verse 32, when he was brought to King Saul, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So there we see Saul's lack of faith on display. "You're not able to do this," he said. This is the king speaking to him. Here the king is speaking to this very young man and giving his reasons why he says he can't do it. But David has a different belief because David's faith is in God. And so David responded to Saul in verse 34. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And David went, and we know what happened too, don't we? That's exactly what happened, what David said. God did give him victory over that giant, that Philistine, Goliath, on that day. But we see where David's faith was. But he references things that he had done as a shepherd over his sheep that gave him a foundation for what he was about to do in this situation with Goliath. And, of course, what he later did as king over Israel. And David, of course, even referred to the people of Israel as the sheep, as God's sheep. For one reference, if you want it, 2 Samuel 24, verse 27, David referred to God's people that way. He saw himself and understood that his role as king of Israel was as the shepherd of God's sheep. That's how he saw them. But he had a lot of experience in working with sheep, but with his faith in God. And we see a lot of the things that shepherds have to do, as David mentions them right there. They do have to feed the flock. They also have to defend the flock. Being a shepherd is not always an easy job, rarely would it be. But it involves a lot of responsibility over the flock, and David understood that, and he carried that forth in his work as king of Israel. Was there ever a better time in Israel than when David was king of Israel? He led the nation in righteousness. He served as one of the greatest shepherds of God's sheep that we can ever read about in the Old Testament. We've already seen Moses and Joshua, David being another one. And so we do have some of those very good examples of those shepherds over God's flock. Now, the ultimate good example is Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 9, if we turn there to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, it says there that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus viewed the people of Israel as God's sheep. That's who they were. And they needed a shepherd. And he fulfilled that role as the good shepherd of God's sheep. He's the greatest example of how one is to lead the flock of God. In Matthew chapter 18, we see more of this in verses 10 through 14. Matthew 18, 10 to 14. Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Now, we might tend to think of that statement in verse 11 as Jesus' efforts to convert those who had never known the Lord. Well, do Christians have a responsibility to convert the lost? Yes. In this context, though, who are these lost ones? He's talking about sheep who had wandered from the flock. So in this context, is he talking about ones who didn't have any knowledge of God whatsoever? Or is he talking about those who knew God but then went astray that needed to be restored? Again, that's one of the main jobs of a shepherd. And we see that in verses 12 through 14. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Yes, Jesus came to die for the sins of the world and to save all mankind. But Jesus' will is for all those who do come to him and believe in him that not one of them would go astray and be lost. That can and does happen, sadly, that there are Christians who then wander away from the Lord and end up losing their souls. But that's not the Lord's will. He wants his shepherds to restore those who wander and restore them back to the flock. Another major work that shepherds have to do. To keep God's flock intact and restore those who wander from it. And Jesus did that, and he recognized his role and responsibility in doing that. And he worked to accomplish that. In John chapter 10, this of course being that well-known chapter where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. In John 10, starting in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, he says, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." There's much we should learn from that about our role as God's sheep under Christ, the Good Shepherd, and what we're supposed to do. But also we see Christ's role as the Good Shepherd over his sheep. Those who would function in the church as elders in the church, as the shepherds over the flock, are working under Christ as the ultimate shepherd, and what they're doing should be the work of Christ. They should be being used by Christ to do his work with the flock. In verse 6, he says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And that should be the case today. Jesus is that one shepherd, the king over his kingdom, the shepherd over his flock, the head of his body, his church, and we should all be that one fold under the one shepherd. The elder's work is under that one shepherd, over that one fold, not to lead them in any other direction or to teach them any other thing or to do any other work among them other than that work that Christ has for his sheep and for them to fulfill his goals and to do things the way that the Lord says should be done to accomplish all of that. Verses 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, if elders in God's church are doing their job right, that's the outcome. That will be the end result, what we read right there, because that's Jesus' goal for the sheep. And so the shepherds under him, the elders in the church, need to do the work just as we see it outlined there in John 10 and these other passages. Now, Jesus made reference to the fact that there were those who were hirelings who didn't care for the sheep, who would not defend the sheep from wolves, and the sheep would be scattered. And Israel, sadly, had many of those kinds of shepherds, those evil shepherds. And there are many Old Testament references to the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel, especially the priests and the prophets, who turned away from the truth, who were false, and then led God's flock away from him. And they were devoured and destroyed because of it. Now, I know we're just about out of time, but I do want us to read a couple of those references before we close this morning. This is what not to do for any shepherd. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. "His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs that they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." Well, he speaks about watchdogs and shepherds. I mean, those are vocations of protection. And what good is a watchdog that won't bark when someone comes? He speaks about these leaders of Israel in those terms. But he also compares them to these shepherds who aren't watching out for the flock. And they don't understand. They're ignorant. And they look to their own way. And they're greedy of gain. So they're looking out for themselves and what they want, not for what is best for the flock. And so they were not leading them as good shepherds. In the book of Jeremiah, and this particular subject gets a great deal of attention in the book of Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8, the Lord said, "The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." And then we have chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. "My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." And then chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trod my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. See, these are things that shepherds must lay to heart. This is really driving home the great responsibility that is there for those who serve as shepherds over God's flock. And we can see what God thinks of those shepherds who don't do their job and do it in the right way. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Very plain there in his condemnation of them. Right now, if we had time, we would go to, just make a note of this if you would, but Ezekiel chapter 34, the entire chapter is that same subject. And he pronounces woe to those shepherds that don't feed his flock and lead them in the right way. I'll just mention this, the version of the songbook that we have now, for some reason left that out. There's a song that we used to sing based in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23. I mean, the words are almost exclusively from those passages. Woe be to the pastors who scatter the flock, but I don't think that song is in the newer one that we have, unfortunately, but it's a great song because it's just straight from God's word, but it's one that reminds us of our responsibility as sheep, but also for those who serve as shepherds over God's flock. And if we had time, we would look at Ezekiel 34. There are lots of other references in Jeremiah. There are references in Micah and Zechariah. So many of the prophets condemned or pronounced woe from God upon the shepherds that were not being good shepherds of God's flock. We have those good examples, and then he tells us about the bad examples. But it's for a reason. We can look around today and look at the state of God's church, and any of us who have been around for much time at all and know much about what's gone on in our brotherhood over the past several years and even over the past 2 to 3 to 4 decades now, the trend hasn't been good. So many of the Lord's people have gone away from God and their faith has grown weak. They have gone back into the world, and so much of God's flock has been scattered. Who do we blame? Why has it happened? You know, we like to do that. We like to question, why do things happen? What led to this? Well, we should question that because we don't want to see it repeated here. We don't want to be a part of that, of anything that would be leading people away from the Lord or be people who are led away from the Lord. But where does the responsibility ultimately lie? And so much of it has to do with the failure of those who are shepherds over God's flock to do their job right. And there are going to be many that are going to hear the same woe pronounced upon them that we are reading about in those Old Testament passages. Elders who have not done their job right, who don't understand the job of a shepherd over the sheep. Now, of course, you can't excuse the sheep that turn away from the Lord. Anyone who turns away from the Lord, whoever we are, we're going to bear our own responsibility for our decisions in doing that. But the ones that God has chosen to be leaders of his sheep have a great responsibility to watch for the souls of his congregation, his flock, and have to do that job right because they'll give account to God for how they do their job. And we see the failure of many that is very evident in what has happened in our own brotherhood in recent times. It's still going on today. Much of it has to do with elders in God's church that haven't done their job right. Lord willing, next week, we want to delve into some more specifics, though, of the work of elders as they serve as shepherds over God's flock. The works that they have to do in feeding the sheep and defending the flock and restoring those that are going astray. And a lot of these very important jobs that we've already seen a mention of in these passages we've studied this morning, we want to explore and study in some more detail, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. So if you're able to be back then, we would very much like to have you present at that time, but these are things that we all need to be thinking about. Well, we should at any time, but especially right now as we're going through the process that we are here in this congregation. This is right now is an opportunity for anyone that is not yet one of the Lord's sheep to become one. You have to be in his flock to be able to be saved in the end. So anyone that refuses to even be a part of the flock of God and to be under the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, well, there's no hope of salvation then. But in Christ, as we were reading in John 10, is the way of eternal salvation, and only through Him. He is the only shepherd, the only one that can save our souls. If you're not yet a Christian, this morning is an opportunity for you to become a child of God, to put on Christ. Galatians 3 verse 27 says that for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have to be to repent and be baptized in order to have our sins forgiven, Acts 2 and verse 38. And that's also how in the time in which we are added by God to His church, Acts 2 verse 47, also 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. If you're ready this morning to obey the gospel of Christ, if you understand His will, if you believe in Christ as God's Son, if you're willing to confess your faith in Him before men, having repented and determined to live your life for the one who died for you and rose again, to fulfill His will and not live for yourself anymore, and ready to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a child of God, if you are one who has been going astray from the flock, away from the shepherd, this is an opportunity for you to be restored back to the flock and by repenting and coming back to the Lord. And we would encourage anyone that needs to do that to also come. So if anyone needs to come at this time, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.